Most of you probably know that I have spent many years now at the Kansas Bible Camp, and it is our privilege this weekend to have a gentleman who has also been involved both in the past and recently at Kansas Bible Camp. His name is Scott DeGroff. When I first met Scott, he was one of the, there were several, but he was one of the cool older guys because he was, man, he was in, I think it was either late high school or college, and he had it all together, and it was so neat to just look up to these guys, and they were just, I mean, they were just role models to me. I just thought they were so cool. And as I got to be that age myself, I found out that they probably didn't really necessarily have it all together, but it was so neat to have guys that were good examples to me. And Scott's one of those for sure. Scott is lives in Topeka, and he and his wife Lynn, and then they have two children, Danny and Rebecca, that couldn't be with us this weekend. But I'll let Scott tell you more about himself and what he's going to talk about. But again, we're just delighted to have you, Scott. Welcome, and if you'd come now, and then if you want to just call me up when you're done, and there's no rush. The schedule is just on paper; it doesn't really mean much. So, whenever.
Well, hello to you all. Mother Yaunt. So many of you that I haven't seen for a long, long time. You know, I count it a tremendous privilege to have grown up going to Kansas Bible Camp. I learned so many things and I'm very confident that only eternity will show how much good Kansas Bible Camp did me. My father led me to the Lord when I was 5 years old on the front steps of our home in Ottawa, Kansas. But besides that event, I made the decision that I wanted my life to count for the Lord Jesus at Kansas Bible Camp. I finally, you know, wrestling with the world, wrestling with, you know, what is my life going to be? I made that decision at camp. I was built up time after time after time after time at Kansas Bible Camp. So I praise the Lord for KBC. My dad had a business that failed when we were young, and I would not have gone to camp anywhere if we would have had to pay to go. It would not have been a possibility for a couple years there. And so I also thank the Lord for that aspect of KBC. But anyways, that being said, it's a joy to be here with you. I look forward to seeing those of you that I know and to meeting those of you that I don't. I'm pretty sure Andrew mentioned this, but this is my lovely wife, Lynn, right down here, and we're both very thankful to be able to be here. Go to John chapter 18, if you would. I'm not going to spend too much time there, but I'd like to just look at one little thing here as we get started with our time together this weekend. John chapter 18, we have the Lord Jesus Christ having just come into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just want to make one little observation about the Lord Jesus here. John chapter 18, verse number 1, says this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Then, when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Now, just a couple tiny little things to observe here about the Lord Jesus. The first thing is he did this specifically two times, going forward towards his would-be captors, the men that would take him into captivity, ultimately leading to the worst suffering that any human being would ever endure. It says, knowing all things, so knowing exactly what was coming. Two times he says to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And it says specifically that he did it, that not one of his followers, specifically in this context, being the disciples, would be lost. He wanted all of the attention drawn to him. In essence, he's saying, I'm the one who's going to suffer. You see that? I'm the one who should suffer. I don't want those that have been entrusted to my care to go through any of this suffering. And so I'm going to draw all the attention to myself. Now, all I really want to say about that is praise the Lord for a Savior like that. A Savior that saved us. A Savior whose actions directly benefit my life. Now, looking out in the audience, I don't know that each of you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, obviously, I can assume that the great bulk of us do, right? Some of you I've known for a long time. Others of you, I don't know. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not hard just to stand in awe of Him, is it? To be impressed by the Lord Jesus. He goes forward two times, and he gets all of the attention on Him. And the Scripture specifically says so that He could protect that all those that had been entrusted to Him. So that's one thing to notice about the Lord Jesus. Boy, that's a wonderful picture of leadership, isn't it? It's something to look to seek to have this aspect of the character of Christ in our lives, that we would go forward, that we would even suffer, so that those that are under our care would be protected. Now, the main thing that I want you to notice is this little phrase in verse number 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward. That little phrase. Knowing all things that were to come upon Him, went forward. Let's pray and ask the Lord for His help, and we'll keep going from there. Father, we do just want to pause this weekend at the beginning of our time together, and we bow before Your throne. Father, we come to a throne of grace, and our request, Lord, this weekend is that You would calm our hearts, that You would calm our minds. But the biggest request that we have, Father, is we would very much like to ask today that we would be able to walk away at the end of the weekend having clearly heard the voice of God. Father, given the opportunity to stand before a throne of grace, we would ask You for a great time of fellowship. That would be a blessing. We would ask You for the conference to run well, for all of the planning that's been done to run well. Father, we thank You for those that have labored, those that have invested to make a conference like this possible. And we ask for Your hand of blessing on every aspect of it. But Father, we see that so many of these things would be secondary to having clearly heard You speak at the end of the weekend. Father, we know that what we're asking for is the will of God, that it's part of Your character to commune with us, to speak to us, to reveal Yourself to us. Father, we know that in this room, perhaps even, well, of course, including the platform this weekend, there are those of us that are walking more intimately with the Lord Jesus and those of us that are walking more distantly. Some of us are enjoying communion with the Lord Jesus on a far deeper level. Some of us know You far better than others. Some of us listen far more regularly to Your voice than others. And so we just ask, Father, this weekend, that every single one of us would be able to walk away at the end of the time knowing what You've said to us and walk away with the purpose in our hearts that we want to be doers of the Word of God. Father, You know us far better than we know ourselves. You know how stubborn we are and how slow to change that we are. You know how little we can absorb and take in at any given time. And so we pray, Father, to You, to a loving and skillful Heavenly Father, that You would give us as much as we can handle this weekend, that You would give us just what we need this weekend, and that things would be different because of it. Father, we love times like this. We love fellowship. What a blessing to spend our lives with the greatest people on earth, the family of God. We thank You for all of these things, Lord, and yet the longing of our heart is that the Lord Jesus would get more glory because of our time together, that the work of God would go forward because of our time together. Father, help us to imitate Your Son. When we're honest with You and humble before You, it's not hard to admit that we're not yet that much like Your Son. And so we pray for that work, Lord. We need that so desperately. And so we just want to agree with You. We want to echo back Your own thoughts, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up, that people would be drawn to Him, that they would have a greater appreciation of Him, and that we would clearly hear what You have to say to us, and that we would be humble enough, meek enough, that we would walk away and do it. Lord, if You do not move, then nothing happens. Apart from You, we can do nothing. And yet with the Lord Jesus, with Christ, we can do all things. And so we just cast ourselves dependently upon You this weekend. We ask for Your help, Your blessing. We commit all of this to your care, Lord. And we trust You. How could we not trust a loving Heavenly Father like You? So we pray for these things, for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, and in His name. Amen. So John chapter 18, verse number 4, knowing all things that would come upon Him, the Lord Jesus goes forward. Now, why do I start here? Why do I highlight this particular verse? When Andrew invited me, he mentioned just a few little things. And one thing that he mentioned was that he mentioned that he appreciated the heart that I shared at one particular gathering for the local church. And that's where I want to start. I want my whole life, I want to copy this verse. And I know it doesn't mention the local church, does it? But the Lord Jesus, who loves the church and who gave Himself for the church, went forward here. And the whole burden that I have, that I take is from the Lord, is that the people of God would go forward. That we copy this beautiful attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture calls Him the captain of salvation. He won a victory for us that we could never win. That's something to be thankful for, isn't it? He did something we could never do. He went forward to His own suffering and to the protection of His quote-unquote team so that we could be blessed today. He went forward. I think that you and I live in a day, this is my firm conviction before the Lord, that you and I live in a day where we desperately need to go forward. The Lord Jesus is not getting the glory that He deserves. And I mean from you and me. Now, we pray that the lost will be saved, that people that use the Lord Jesus' name as a swear word would be so humbled by the Word of God that they would fall on their faces, become worshipers of God, and begin to give glory to God. We pray for that. We long for that. We see that from time to time, and we rejoice in the salvation of souls. But specifically what I'm saying is the people of God, the church of God, the bride of the lovely Son of God, desperately needs to go forward. The work of God needs to go forward. Now, in my mind, and this is just me, but in my mind, it divides itself into two categories. You have, in the early chapters in Revelation, it's Revelation 3:2, it says, strengthen the things which remain. That's a huge part of what we need to do, right? We desperately need to be focused on what the Lord Jesus is focused on. We need to love what He loves, hate what He hates, right? That's the whole thought of John 15. You abide in the vine, and the life of the vine comes out through you. The beautiful character of the Lord Jesus Christ comes out through you. You end up loving what He loves, hating what He hates. So we desperately have to strengthen the things that remain. Now, are we talking so abstractly that there's not any possible application to where you and I live? Are there things around us that need to be strengthened? Boy, it's easy to apply these things, isn't it? There are local assemblies that in our part of the country that need to be strengthened. It's not an insult. It's where they are. We praise the Lord for these testimonies, and we want to encourage them. We want to build them up. We want to strengthen them. We want to love them, at least in part, some way, some fraction of how the Lord Jesus loves them. In our own assembly, in this assembly, there are so many things that need to be strengthened, desperately need to be strengthened. Now, I'm speaking out of ignorance, right? But I could go to any assembly on the continent. I could go to any assembly in the world, and you can make that statement. There are things here that need to be strengthened. People that are longing to be built up. They need the fellowship. They need the teaching. They need the time. They need time to pray with people. They need to be strengthened. We need to go forward to strengthen the things that remain. Now, that's half. In my mind, that's half. The other half, I think, is well illustrated by the book of Nehemiah. What do we need to be busy doing today? We need to, as local assemblies of the Lord's people, we need to go out and take the land. We pray for this. Regularly, we pray for this. Ottawa, Kansas, Emporia, Kansas, Manhattan, St. Joe. You could go on and on. Topeka, Kansas City, Lawrence. If there are already gatherings of the Lord's people in these places, then there are hundreds, perhaps thousands and thousands and thousands of people that need to know the Lord Jesus, that need to be saved, need to be built up. And so, in my mind, it divides into these two categories. How can we copy this aspect of the Lord Jesus? We can strengthen the things that remain. Give ourselves for the church. Strengthen those things that Christ loves. And we can go out and take the land. We're praying. I say we. There's just a group of like-minded people that are praying for 50 assemblies in the Midwest. Now, when might the Lord do that? And I mean 50 new assemblies in the Midwest. Might the Lord do that in our generation? You think it's possible that the Lord Jesus would do that in our generation? Absolutely, that's possible. Might we be a generation that only sees part of that? And I'm saying, if the Lord Jesus be not come, might we be a generation that only sees part of that, and then the next generation sees maybe more of that prayer fulfilled? Is that a biblical request? Go out and take the land. Yeah. I wish I had more answers than I do. People that have answers are a blessing, aren't they? I love to spend time with people that love the Lord with their mind. They've invested in this book, and they think so much more like the Lord Jesus because of that time that they've spent. We can sit and talk all weekend about things that we don't know. It's so much more profitable to talk about the things that we do, right? Strengthen the things that remain. We know that that's on the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the church far more than we do. Go out and take the land. Bring those people that are outside of Christ. Bring them to Christ. See them won to the Lord Jesus, added to His bride, to the delight of His heart for all of eternity. These are things that delight the heart of God. Strengthen those things that remain. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3. I just wanted to highlight a couple verses here. Ephesians chapter 3. I have the wrong notes out in front of me. That's not helpful at all. There we go. Ephesians chapter 3. And, if you would, verse number 9. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now all I want you to notice is just a very simple point. The primary instrument in God's hand today. What has the God of the heavens, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, what has He chosen to use to accomplish His will today? The church. That's all I want you to notice. What is dear to the heart of God? The church. What is primary in God's mind? The church. Now, I started out by this, and I guess I trust that nobody would have any doubt of my sincerity. I started out by thanking the Lord for Kansas Bible Camp. Do I mean that? Yeah, I do. Absolutely. I have benefited incredibly, personally, and countless, literally thousands of others have benefited from a place like Kansas Bible Camp. Boy, you thank the Lord for it. That would be a parachurch ministry, right? We thank the Lord for such things. But keeping the first things in the first place, so to speak, it'd be obvious to say the way the Lord has chosen to reach the world is the church. Now, a wonderful application of reaching the world is Kansas Bible Camp.
Right?
But the church, primary in God's heart. If you were to think, how are we going to reach the world? What are we going to do to go out and to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have any great ideas? I'm kind of an idea person. I have all kinds of ideas, right? In fact, if I were God, I would have all kinds of ideas, right? None of them would be better than his, right? Just for the record. But I have all kinds of ideas. Like, use angels. Can you imagine sending an angel to downtown Chicago during lunch hour? Can you imagine the kind of attention that you would get using such a thing? Right? Four wings, six wings, take your pick. Send them down there, heralding the truth of the gospel in downtown Chicago. Would that make the evening news? Yes, it would. Imagine the attention, free publicity that you would get for the gospel, right? Now, whose idea is better, the Lord's idea or my idea? The Lord chose the church to do such things, right? Should we be doing that? Should we be going down and telling people about Christ? Absolutely. We'll convince ourselves of all kinds of things, won't we? First time I ever went door to door was in Hutchinson, Kansas. I would have pulled my fingernails out of my body if I would have been given the option rather than going door to door. I was so terrified and I did not want to go. I was at leadership training camp. If anybody would have said, hey, we need people to stay here and pray, I would have said, okay, praise God. That's my job, right? I will stay here and pray. But no, you weren't given the option. You had to go. We'll convince ourselves of all kinds of things, like these things don't work, right? Well, there's a brother in the assembly in Shawnee Bible Chapel, or I think it's called the Bible Chapel at Shawnee, who was saved the first time someone knocked on his door. He opens up the door. It's two brothers from Topeka Bible Church in Topeka, Kansas. I don't know who they were. Would love to hear who it was. I don't even know if they know what happened. And they asked him a simple question. Has anybody ever showed you from the Scripture what a person must do in order to be saved? He said, mm-hmm. Can we show you now? Mm-hmm. Right now. Mm-hmm. And so they stood there, literally just a short conversation, and they led him to Christ, standing at his door the first time. His name is Rodney Hain, if any of you know him. He married a believing woman. Forgive me for not knowing the exact number. I think it's seven children. Seven believing children today. Incredible blessing of God. Because one member, if you want to call it that, of the body, one member of the church, universal, so to speak, went and knocked on his door. Now, whose idea is better? The Lord's idea or my idea? I say we side with the Lord, right? His ideas are great. What has He chosen to use? He's chosen to use the church. The church is precious in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, that's not my topic for the weekend. I don't plan to sit and talk about the church this weekend. What I do plan to talk about and focus on is things from the Scripture that I see that are either sending us forward or keeping us from going forward as local bodies of the Lord's people. That's my desire for the weekend. Are we going forward? How might we go forward in a more glorifying way than we are today? It's a rather sobering question, I think, to ask the question, are we failing as an assembly or are we succeeding as an assembly, a local assembly? The church universal, that's a bit too much to evaluate, right? How about just the church in North America? Well, that's a bit too much as well. So how about we just evaluate our own local bodies of believers? Are we succeeding or are we failing? Well, that's even a bit much to take on. So we might divide it up into categories. In terms of taking the gospel out to an unsaved world, obeying what the Lord said when He said, go into the world. Are we succeeding or failing? In terms of loving each other, serving each other, laying our lives down for each other, are we succeeding or failing? In terms of something so simple as being a thankful people that give glory to the Lord Jesus because of our thankfulness, succeeding or failing? That's really the burden of my heart. Are there some assemblies that are failing? Not throwing rocks, are we, at the Lord's people? Let's make it less ambiguous. When it comes to the subject of evangelism, are there some assemblies that are failing? Yeah, absolutely. How about when it comes to loving each other? Are there some assemblies that are failing? Yeah. How about holding to the truth? Are there some assemblies that are being swept away by the tremendous pressure in society to take society as our standard rather than holding to this book as our standard? Absolutely. Right? Item by item. The Lord Jesus, knowing all things, goes forward. There are numerous times in the Scripture where it says, tell my people to go forward. It's probably just me, but I love stuff like that in the Word of God. I love it. Tell my people to go forward. And I feel so much that this is the day where we need that, desperately need that. At the Red Sea, he says to Moses, what are you talking to me for? This is a rough Topeka translation. What are you talking to me for? Tell my people to go forward. Did that end up turning out well for the Lord's people? Yes, it did, right? Tremendous victory. The Egyptians bearing down on the Lord's people, the most powerful army in the world at that time. The Egyptians ruled the world for 3,000 years. Every one of the chariots in Egypt, says Exodus 14, I believe it's Exodus 14, was sent after the children of Israel. The Lord says to them, tell my people to go forward. Not good military strategy, right? You're simply utterly, completely dependent upon the God of the heavens. If He does not part the water, you're going to drown. Right? Completely dependent. Not good military strategy, but tell my people to go forward. And they won a tremendous victory. You know, if you trace that little phrase, you keep going, Jericho. Tell my people to go forward. Right? So many similarities. This is horrible military strategy. You have people that have been slaves for 400 years. They're going to circle a city that's double fortified. Hardened warriors inside the city. And all they're going to do is walk around the city and then yell. And the Lord is going to give them a victory. It turned out, right? It ended up being a smart decision when the Lord said, go forward, to do it. Well, the Lord in so many ways has told us, go forward. And that's what we're going to talk about this weekend. Message by message by message. Topic by topic. Go forward. More glory for my Son. The lost desperately need Christ. 252,000 people a day, on average, die and go into eternity. 252,000 people a day. They desperately, desperately need Christ. Tell my people to go forward. So in utter dependence, not with any great, brilliant strategy of ours, in utter dependence on the Lord, we obey and we go forward. This is my heart. Strengthen the things that remain. Go out and take the land. Let's go to the book of Romans, if you would. The book of Romans, and we'll begin at the beginning, chapter 1, verse number 1. With the time we have left, I just want to make a few observances of the Apostle Paul, and we'll start picking up our little characteristics here of are we going forward? What did the Apostle Paul look like when he went forward? What was the character of Christ? What is the character of Paul? So on and so forth. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 1 says this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, I just want you to notice a couple little things. First of all, the word servant there is a common word for a slave or a bond slave. Perhaps some of your translations even say such things. Slave or bond slave. In the Roman government, this is not a political commentary. I always feel like I have to add that little parenthesis. In the Roman government, a slave could not vote. Now, I'm not making any commentary. If you want to talk about voting, I'm happy to talk to you about voting some other time. But all I'm saying is this. When it came to having a say over your life, over your government, over when you got up, when you went to bed, what you ate, when it came to all of these simple choices that you and I make so regularly, a slave did not make those choices. What I'm getting at is this. What is perhaps one huge primary reason why we're seeing the church not go forward the way we long for it to. I think it's this relationship. There's a huge gap at times between what we know and what we're willing to put into practice. Is that true? Am I the only one that observes such things? Oftentimes we know things, and yet we're not putting them into practice. And the problem is this relationship. Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's the Master, and we're the servants, right? Now, if you're anything like me, and I know biblically that we are, we're cut from the same cloth. Every time I read over something like this in the Word of God, it's a challenge to me. I am too much of a master in my life. I'm not enough of a servant. Now, what's another way to say that? There is too much of Scott DeGroff in Scott DeGroff. There's not enough of Christ. This is a John the Baptist principle, right? Too much of me, not enough of Christ. He must increase, we must decrease. By the way, at the end of the weekend, I hope we have a list of things that we can pray for. Prayer to me is one of the biggest delights and the biggest privileges in the Christian life. And I hope you end up with a list of things that we can pray for our local assemblies and for the Lord's people in general. Number one on that list would be this principle, that Jesus Christ would increase in the lives of the saints and that we would decrease in the lives of the saints. When I have problems in my marriage, long time ago, we once had a fight, right? It was a long time ago. We once argued over something, and when that happens in my marriage, what's the problem? Well, simply put, there's too much of me, right? Not enough of Christ. When there's problems in the local assembly, splits in the local assembly, no unity of mind so that people have their own ideas, but nobody's willing to come together and to put their efforts behind something and move. What's the problem? Too much of us, not enough of Christ. I love the early chapters in Judges when it says, when leaders lead in Israel and the people willingly give themselves, bless the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful verse? When leaders will really lead, we need that. We should pray for that. That the leaders of the Lord's people will lead. Follow Christ and lead the Lord's people. And when the people willingly give themselves, in essence, the scripture is saying, boy, that's a recipe for success, right? Leaders are leading. People are willingly submitting, willing following. More of Christ, less of me. There's a verse in Ezra chapter 8 that it says this. The people come to the Lord. They humble themselves at the river of Ahava. They humble themselves before their God. And they seek from Him the right way for us, for our little ones, and for all of our possessions. That's the way a slave thinks. What do you want me to do? What do you want to do with my little ones? And what do you want to do with all of my possessions? Boy, wouldn't it be neat to see the church grow in these things? To be part of a church body that willingly gives itself its kids, all of its possessions. We could spend an awful lot of time talking about such things. If you add up the way young people are spending their time, if you add up the way parents are supervising their young people spending their time, what does it look like we're trying to turn our young people into in this country? Well, it looks like we're trying to turn our young people into little millionaire professional athletes so many times. Over and over. Like if you look at what are we training them to do? What are we investing in them? What are we passionate about? How are we training our young people? What are we giving ourselves for? What are we sacrificing for? What are we willing to put ourselves out for? All of our possessions. You guys have heard of a group of people called C3. It's Cross Canada Cruisers. Maybe you've heard, maybe you haven't. There's a group called Good News on the Move, which travels around the United States. And then there's a Canadian group called C3 or Cross Canada Cruisers. They use antique cars to reach out with the gospel. When I first heard this idea, don't tell anybody this. This is just a secret between you and me. What's said in the chapel stays in the chapel. And But when I first heard this idea, I thought to myself, I think you might reach my father's generation with such an idea. But I thought that that was a bad idea. I would not have voted for it. Nobody ever called me to ask me for my vote. But I would not have voted for it. I didn't necessarily think that was going to work. The guy who came up with the idea is a little known person named Jabe Nicholson. And I thought that I just didn't know for sure. I'm just being honest. I didn't know for sure. Well, I had the privilege of going to the Southern Ontario Missionary Breakfast earlier this year. And it might have been last year. I lose track of all of it. But this last little while. And one of the guys from the team brought one of these cars down. Now, I don't know enough about cars to tell you all the details, but it had a V8 engine in it. I remember that. And it was a beautiful car. I noticed it sitting in the parking lot. And I knew the particular young guy that was there. And so he came up after the breakfast and he said, "Do you want to sit in the car?" And I said, in essence, I said, "Yes, I would like to." And then he looked at me, he handed the keys. He said, "Do you want to start the car?" And I don't know why I was so shocked, but I was like, "Really? You know, and I can start the car?" And so I put it in there and I started the car. And then I put my foot on the accelerator and I went, right? And now a V8 engine, dual glass pack mufflers. It was loud. It just sounded beautiful. It looked beautiful. Now, to my astonishment, as soon as we started that car, people literally that had nothing to do with the Southern Ontario Missionary Breakfast, people from all over that parking lot started coming to the car. It was amazing. In fact, their testimony is that you can take a car like that, you can drive into any high school parking lot, and people will come to you. They come to the car, right? Well, I saw this with my own eyes. And so they grabbed gospel literature. They have gospel literature based on three R's: ruined, redeemed, restored. And they tell the story of the gospel. They have a picture of what the car used to look like. And then obviously the car is right in front of you now. And they tell the story of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross and His desire for every human being having been ruined would be redeemed and restored. It's a tremendous gospel tool. Now, why do I tell you that story? One of the Lord's people heard this crazy idea, right? That they were going to use antique cars to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And the Lord, so to speak, in not so many words, taps him on the shoulder and says, "You have a beautiful car with a V8 engine and dual glass pack mufflers," right? And he said to this man, through the urging of the Spirit of God, he said to this man, "How about you give your car to be used for the gospel?" Now, these cars are not inexpensive, right? This is a lot of money. It's a possession. It's a beautiful little earthly treasure. And when he was urged by the Spirit of God to do that, he did so. He donated that to be used for the gospel. And it's been used for a whole year this year. Lord willing, it'll be used for a whole year next year. And it'll go on and on and on. An earthly possession being used as a tool in the hand of a mighty God. Now, when this gentleman gets to eternity, part of what he'll see is what a great and awesome God can do with such little tangible gifts, right? Did he make a good decision? That gentleman, I don't know who he is. Whoever owned that vehicle, was he smart to do what he did? Amen. Amen. Absolutely. That car will be waiting for him, so to speak, in whatever form of blessing it takes. It will be waiting for him in the heavens. The Lord Jesus is a good investment broker, right? Boy, this is a time when it's nice to have a good investment broker, right? He does an excellent job. He does an excellent job. Now, why am I telling you that story? I'm basing that on this concept. The Lord Jesus is the master and we're the servants. You know, just as brutally, openly honest as I can possibly be and see through, there is so much of me that's like Jacob. When the Lord speaks to me, I wrestle. I hope you're not like that. When the Lord says, "Why don't you do this?" I wrestle. When the Lord says, "Why don't you wait on me?" I wrestle. I hope you're not like that. At times, the Lord has a will and I have a will. And I know that the two are not the same. And I do not always. Now, I'm more like Christ than I used to be. Praise the Lord. But I do not always just simply say, "Yes, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I wrestle at times. I'm not enough of a servant, and I'm far too much of a master. When I was a young man, just came out of Emmaus Bible College, moved to Topeka, Kansas with my lovely wife, I used to try to sell the Lord my ministry ideas. I don't know if you've ever done this. I have plenty of ideas. It's part of, I trust, how the Lord has made me. And so I used to try to go to the Lord in essence. I wouldn't be quite so bold, but in essence, I would go to the Lord and I'd say, I have this great idea, Lord. If you'll only get behind it, imagine what the two of us could do together, you know? And I'd try to convince the Lord that this was a good idea. And little by little by little, the Lord showed me I'm way too much of a master. The Lord does not need my leadership, right? I mean, simply put, but He requires my service. He has chosen to use servants. He's chosen to use the church, little broken people like us. He's chosen to use us to glorify His Son. Chosen to use us to go out and herald the eternal, unchanging gospel of God. Praise the Lord. He's the master. We're the servants. Boy, I fight. I fight and fight. And I don't like that. Someday that won't be true. Praise the Lord for that too, huh? Never grieve the heart of God again in eternity. Glorified, the scripture would say. Romans chapter 8. What was Paul's heart? He was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Now, Lord willing, we're going to talk about more about this as the weekend goes on. Paul was a slave, right? That's a servant. And he had a mission. That was the gospel of God. And again, I ask the question, are you individually failing in your mission in the gospel of God, or are you succeeding? And really, my heart is more corporately, are we succeeding as a local body? We can each apply this wherever you're from. Are we succeeding as a local body in terms of the gospel, or are we failing? Paul was a slave on a mission. We can pray for this, that we would exemplify this attribute of God. Slaves on a mission. Okay, I want you to notice two more little things. We just have a few more minutes before our time is up. I just want you to notice two things that are so important. Go forward, if you would, to verse number 8. Chapter 1, verse number 8 says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. That's quite a sentence, isn't it? That's very Pauline, as the commentators would say, that I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Very complicated sentence. Now, for our purposes, I'm going to end here in just a second, just so you know where I'm going. For our purposes in the next hour and the hour after that, Lord willing, we're just going to spend our time looking at these verses and kind of dissecting them. We're going to look at the idea of thankfulness in verse number eight, a thankful Christian. We're going to look at the idea of prayerfulness in verse number 9. His thankfulness led him to pray. That was a consistent part of Paul's ministry. And then he mentions the will of God. And there's much that we can learn about that as well. I think this is probably a good place for us to pause. Why don't we commit our time to the Lord, and we'll ask Andrew Hawkinson to come guide us in the way that we should go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have this weekend to sit and to listen to it. We echo our request again, Father, that we would be doers of the word, not merely hearers only, and that the Spirit of God would take the word of God and speak clearly. We just commit this discussion to you for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, and in His name we pray. Amen.